Welcome to Faith Point, the podcast ministry of First Southern Baptist Church of Prescott Valley, with Senior Pastor Terrell Eldrith. Our goal is to allow our faith to intersect with real life. So let's join Pastor Terrell today as he shares with us from God's Word.
I invite you to take out your Bibles. I want you to find the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. I know that it says that we're going to be in Ecclesiastes, and we are, and we're also going to be somewhat in Proverbs. Well, excuse me, just go to Ecclesiastes and stay there. Ecclesiastes is where we're going to be this morning, and I'm going to invite you to join me in prayer once again as we come to God's Word. Father, thank you for your grace and your goodness. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for the impact it has on our lives as we trust in it and we trust in you. Thank you that it reveals Jesus Christ to us. It reveals him as Savior and Lord, as the one who came into our world as a baby and virgin birth, and then lived a perfect life for 33 and a half years, and then went to a cross and gave his life for us, allowing his blood to cleanse us when we put our trust in him. Father, thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you for the hope of heaven, that one day we're going to spend eternity in the presence of our Savior forevermore. And then today, Father, we pray that we would see your word speak to very real, practical areas of our lives. As we put that faith that we have in Jesus Christ into practice, in the mundane, in the things that give us concern, Father, let us see that wonder-working, that resurrection power in Jesus Christ take place in the places that we work, in the places where we interact with other people, in our very lives on a day-to-day basis. Father, now speak to our hearts. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're talking about the business of living. And the other day, I was driving around, I was reading a bumper sticker on somebody's car, in the back of their car, and it said, "I'm in no hurry, I'm on my way to work." And you may resonate with that. I know a lot of you are retired, but you remember going to work vaguely, and some of you, even though you're retired, still go to work. Or you volunteer somewhere and you go to work. And so whether you're getting paid or not, you're still going someplace. And maybe you feel that way, you know, I'm not in a hurry to get there. Not so excited about going to work today for whatever reason it might be. You realize that surveys indicate this is how most Americans feel about their job. Either they felt that way until they retired, or they're still working and they still feel that way about their jobs. And experts say that 7 out of 10 Americans are dissatisfied with their job and dread going to work. 7 out of 10. That means 7 out of the 10 people who fix your food when you go to a restaurant are not happy about being there, and then you're going to eat the food they produce and put in front of you. You kind of want to go in and take a survey and say, "I'd like to know the 3 that aren't so bad about being here and let them fix my food, please." And that's our world. That's the United States that we live in. And it really, you know, is that kind of thing. It's someone asked a man, "How long does it take you to get to work each day?" And he said, "I usually get to work about a half an hour after I clock in." You know, this whole thing of work is a real hairy thing. Because as Christians, we are in the workforce. As Christians, we're part of those 10. And hopefully we're part of the 3 out of the 10 and not the 7 out of the 10. But what happens if we're in the 7? What happens if we're like a number 1? "I really don't like my job." What am I supposed to do about that? Does God care? Does Jesus care? Does it matter that I don't really want to show up at work, and I don't really want to put in a full day's work even while I'm there. And so it seems crazy, but that's what we have. And it's really an unfortunate attitude, because if you take the time to figure it out, over the course of a lifetime, we all spend about 40% of our time at work. It means by the time you die, you will have spent 40% of your lifetime at work. And obviously part of that then would go to sleeping. So that means that the majority of your life is spent working and sleeping. And then all the other stuff we think is what life is really made out of takes up just a small fortune of our time that God gives us here on earth. And it seems crazy to invest so much of our life doing something that you don't enjoy. So, yeah, that's what I don't want to go to work. So Pastor Terrell said, I don't have to go to work because I don't enjoy it. No, that's not what the Bible says. But how sad it is if you can't find joy in it. If you can't do something that makes your heart rejoice and feel good and enjoy being there. And unfortunately, Christians are just as prone to feeling trapped in their jobs as non-Christians are. I wish it weren't so, but that's what statistics tend to show us. So we're in the second week now of the business of living, and what that really talks about, remember, is stewardship. It is about stewardship. It is about stewarding our lives. And so last week we just talked about, we kind of got an introduction to that, and we kind of looked at some big picture types of things, and now we're starting to get, for the next few weeks, a lot more specific. And so today we're talking about in the business of living, about managing your career. So today we're talking about take this job and love it. Take this job and love it rather than hate it. And I'm going to share three things you have to understand, three questions you can ask yourself. One of them, if you're retired, is not quite as relevant as the other two, but it's relevant a little bit even today, and especially if you're retired and you have kids and grandkids who are in the workforce, you can talk to them and you can share with them some of these things, and that first question is going to be relevant for them as well. But I don't want you to check out because you say, well, I'm retired and I'm not going back to work no matter what. Then you're not getting me in the workforce and I'm done with that, so I don't have to listen to what God has to say. No, you're missing the boat if you're doing that. There are things that you need to know and you need to apply today as well. And so today, take this job and love it. So whether you're in a job that you love or a job that you hate right now, the Bible has a lot to say about work, about what you need to do. Many of you know who the former Dallas Cowboy coach was, Tom Landry. And he had a way of getting players to really come together, and was a very successful NFL coach. And he said this one time. He said, when people aren't happy doing what they do, they don't do it as well as when they are happy. I mean, that's not rocket science, is it? If you like what you're doing, if you enjoy what you're doing, you're going to do better than if you hate what you're doing or if you feel trapped in what you're doing. And so Paul is going to come along and in the New Testament, and you have in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, you have Solomon talking about work a lot and things you need to know. So when you are excelling at work, it's easier to enjoy not only the work you're doing, but it's easier to enjoy the other parts of your life as well. And Tom Landry wasn't necessarily talking about that, but we all know it's true, because you've undoubtedly at some point, we've all had this happen. We go someplace, we're on vacation, we're on our day off, we're going to a party, a family gathering, a holiday type of thing, and you just can't enjoy it because there's something back at work that's just bugging you to death. You're still aggravated about work. And you realize you went through this whole vacation, you went through this whole time off, and you never rested. You never got away from your phone and texting and doing email and all those kinds of things, and you miss out on the joy, you miss out on the restoration of your soul and your body because you didn't know how to let go when you weren't at work. And most likely it was something that was aggravating you about your job. And so you just don't rest. And it's happened to every one of us. When we're going in our career and we just kind of can't let go of that. And so this morning what I want us to do is kind of take a moment and think about our careers and confirm that we're on the right track. And so even if you're finding volunteer opportunities, because you think it's the right thing to do, and it is a really good thing to do. But are you on the right track in doing that? Because that can have the same issues. You can have a volunteer job that will keep you awake at night for the wrong reasons. And so let's make sure that we're on the right track. And so when you can answer yes to these three questions, you're probably on the right track. You're moving the right way. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, in verses 12 and 13, these are our key verses, pretty much the verses we're mostly going to look at today. He said, I know there's nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. So let me share with you today three very quick questions that you need to figure out an answer to, and will help you maybe come along that direction a little bit. So three questions to ask yourself about your job. Seems pretty straightforward, doesn't it? Just three simple questions that maybe don't have such simple answers all the time. First question you need to be asking, does my job provide enough to meet my needs? Does my job provide enough money? Let's get right down to it. Does it provide enough income to meet my needs? Does it provide enough to meet my needs? Because we all have needs that have to be met. There are things that we have to do. As long as you can answer this question yes, then the salary should never be a primary factor in considering a job. You know, we think we have to go after the highest salary. We have to go over the one that's going to, salary is going to wow everyone, that people are going to be jealous of, or that we're going to be the top wage earner on our block or in our family or whatever. But that should never be the question if the job is going to be enough to meet your needs. So what are your needs? Dave Ramsey has talked about it for decades, that our needs are really the four walls of our life. There are four walls that need to be met. And we're going to do Financial Peace University starting next Sunday morning from 9 to 10 o'clock in the room back here behind me, one of the rooms back there in room 203. And you can still sign up. It's not too late to do that, but I need to know today that you're going to do that. And it's going to cost you $50 to do that, and because we're going to split the cost on the materials. The materials are $100, and we're going to split the cost with you so that you can come to that. I want you to stay away because it's going to cost some money, too much money. But one of the first things we're going to talk about are the four walls that you need to have in place. These are the things that are vital to meeting your needs. The first one's going to be food. You're already thinking about that one right now. You're thinking, am I finally going to get out of here in time to meet the Methodist to the restaurant? Because we're pretty sure they get the three people that like being in the restaurant working, and the Baptists get the seven that aren't happy about being there. So you have to have food. Doesn't matter whether you're retired or whether you're just starting out in married life or you're in college, whatever it may be, we have to eat. So is it meeting my needs? Is it providing shelter? It's a second wall. Got to have a place to live. You know, we don't want to sleep out on the street. That's not healthy and it's not good, and God has a lot better plans for all of us. So is it providing shelter? Is it then providing, you know, utilities? It's nice to have lights at night, and it's nice to have air conditioning when it's hot or a heater when it's cold. those kind. Is it so? Is it meeting those utilities that I need taken care of, and then transportation? So nowhere does it say I need a mansion and a five-star restaurant, and I need the best of all there is to do in terms of utilities. All they don't get too exciting. We just have to have them. And then transportation. It doesn't say I have to have, you know, a Lamborghini. But you need some kind of transportation, especially if you're going to work. And so those are the four walls. Now the sad thing is that statistics tell us in America today that the average American is only two paychecks away from bankruptcy. Two missed paychecks, and someone's coming after their transportation. Somebody's going to cut off their utilities. Someone's going to repossess their shelter. And they're going to be going down to the food bank to be able to eat. But they won't be able to get there because they don't have any transportation. Just two missed paychecks. So you have to start by saying, God, is this job going to be sufficient to take care of my needs? Not, God, I want the best job and I'm going to enjoy it and I'm going to have the best boss and I'm going to... No, it's about, will this work that I need to do take care of my needs? Because if it doesn't, as much as I might like to do that job, I need to find a different job. I need to find one that's going to do at least those four things, that will provide those four things. Otherwise, I'm in danger. My family's in danger at that point. And so God says, I want you to be able to have enough to be able to meet your needs. And so you have to earn enough to be able to do that, whatever the job is. And beyond that, if you choose a career or participate in a job based solely on your salary package, you're quite possibly setting yourself up for misery. You're just going to be miserable. So when it comes to your finances, something for you to fill in this morning, there really is only one question that matters. When you're thinking about the big picture of your financial base, your status, whatever it is, the question is this: does this pay enough to enable me to meet my obligations? So that I'm not late on payments, so that I'm not being repossessed, so that my family is not starving to death. Solomon said that job is a gift from God. It is that person's work is that gift because it provides that person with enough to eat and drink. That's why in verse 13 he says that everyone may eat and drink. He's talking about four walls. He's talking about one of those four walls, but he's talking about those four walls. He said your job has a primary function of being able to provide those four walls of protection around you. And so the what he's talking about is, are the physical needs being met? If it does, then it passes the test. Whatever you may think about the job, it passes the number one test. Is it going to meet my financial needs when I get this job? Second two questions are much more important. These things are, that seems pretty important job qualification. It is, but then it gets even more important. Second question you need to ask is, does my job give me the opportunity to do good? Does my job give me the opportunity to do good? Solomon said again in verse 12, I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live. Might want to underline those words, to do good while they live. So you ask yourself, does my job make it possible for me to do good for others? Is what I'm doing allowing me the time and the resources to be able to touch other people's lives for good? If you're working a job that requires you to oppress people, if you're in a job that requires you to be dishonest and lie and cheat, If you are in a job that takes advantage of others, then you need to change jobs. I don't care if it pays really good. You need to find something that will meet your needs but allow you to do good to other people without cheating them, without hurting them, without harming them, without you going to jail if you get caught with what you're doing. And you know, as well as I do, that there are a lot of people out there in the workforce, there are a lot of businesses in the workforce that are not dealing honestly. And whether the government is going to come after them or the authorities are going to come after them, if you know you're lying and cheating for that employer, you need to get out of that job. As a believer, you can't be there. I don't care how good it makes you feel financially. You need another job. Your job has to provide a means for you to do good for others. And there's a number of ways that you can see that happen where you can do good for others. Some people have jobs that are service-oriented. You do your job and it provides a service to other people that is worthwhile and it's doing good for them. It could be in the medical field, the financial field. It could be, you know, in the work that you do. Maybe you're a carpenter or an electrician or a plumber or whatever. But what you're doing is helping other people. And so you're getting paid, but you're providing service to them that is worthwhile and it benefits them. And when you go home at the end of the day and you say, hey, this was a good day because I got to serve other people with the job that I have. But then other people have jobs that are not necessarily service-oriented. They don't go home and say, I helped that family, I helped that widow, I helped that young couple, whatever it is, and I was able to do my job and help them. But they go home and they say, even though I don't have that kind of a job, I still was able to do something that was good in that when I had this job, it allowed me to be able to give financially, to participate in other ministries to other people that do good. So I was able to give to a mission cause. I was able to give to my church more. I was able to whatever it is that I'm able to give to that helps other people to minister. Because I may not have the ability to go fix their plumbing, but I can pay for something, a ministry that will help them with their plumbing, whatever it might be. And so you have that type of thing. For example, Wendy worked for years in a job that she loved. She was a counselor at a school for disabled children, and she loved that job. However, her and her husband had to relocate to another part of the country, and so when she relocated, there was not that job any longer that she could have, and so she found a job because she needed something that would help to meet their needs financially. Not necessarily that was what she really wanted to do, because she loved her job before. But she found a job working in the area of being a file clerk in an accounting firm, and the hours were better and the pay was better than she had before. But what she missed was the ability to be of service. And so she began to pray about that, and she said, God, I missed that. I don't feel fulfilled because of that. I'm missing that section of my life. And God laid in her heart two things that she could do. The first thing she did was she started a Bible study at her employer's. And so in lunch hour one day a week, she led a Bible study for the workers that were there. And then she began doing volunteer work for a suicide hotline on her day off. And suddenly, her life was fulfilled again. Because she found a way to be able to serve others, even doing a job that wasn't service-oriented. So maybe changing the world isn't built into your DNA. So I'm not a world changer. That's not what I'm looking to do. Well, you know, you can join a big club. Because a lot of people don't see themselves as world changers. And it isn't necessarily built into every job description to be a world changer. However, you can find ways to minister to other people, to serve them. A biblical example, a really good biblical example, was the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, you know what his job was, he was called to be, what his job description was? It kind of goes in the name we give him, Apostle. He was called to be an apostle. That means he was going to be one who was going to spread the gospel in miraculous ways in that first Christian century. And he was going to take the gospel to areas that had never been before. But periodically, his vocation, not his calling, but his vocation was to be a tent maker. And so every once in a while, he would say, you know what, this apostle job doesn't pay very well. And so he would go back to work part-time, and he would make tents because he knew how to make tents. And he would raise the money that he needed to be able to meet his financial obligations so that he could then go out and then touch other people's lives and help to take care of them. And so that was his way of saying, okay, I'm going to find things that I can do. I'm going to work so that I can touch other people's lives. Years ago, when Barb and I were in San Diego, in Santee, California, there was a man, young man named Robert McConnell. And Robert, Bob, had a heart for touching people's lives. He was a handyman, kind of a carpenter handyman. Didn't have a lot of schooling, but been to high school and a little bit of junior college. But he really liked building stuff, and he was good at it. But really what he wanted to do is touch people's lives. And he got hooked up with a missionary group, a medical missionary group of people from the greater San Diego area. And they would make two or three trips a year down to Guatemala. And they had a very specific job that they were doing, because they were going not into the cities, but they were going up into the mountains of Guatemala. And two issues were there. One was that many of the kids were born with cleft palates, and that impacted their lives to a very negative degree for the rest of their life. And so they would go and they would do the surgeries for these cleft palates. And then the other issue was that in the huts that they lived in, that their only source of heat and cooking was an open fire, and so they had an open pits in the middle of their small huts. And we're not talking about, you know, 200 years ago. We're talking about in the last, you know, 20 and 30 years. They were cooking over that. Well, what would happen in the night? They would get up. And because it was dark and all these coals were still burning, they would stumble. The boys and girls would stumble in, and sometimes even the adults would stumble in to that fire pit, and they had tremendous burns on their bodies. And he got involved with them, not because he was a doctor, not because he had any medical expertise. But he said, you know what, I can go down there, because he said, what they did was they raised money and brought these furnaces, these stoves that would go in. And they would install them. And he happened to have the skills that could do that. So he would work for several months, not making a lot of money as a handyman, but he would just save it up. He was single. And then he would go down once or twice a year. And he would help install those. While they were there, they also built a school, because they had no schools for the children. And then when the school was built, they had no teachers, so they, the doctors, raised the money to hire teachers to come in and teach at the school they built. And he did that for a long time. Then he started realizing, you know what, I could probably do more. I won't make any more money. But if I just go back to school, I can become an X-ray technician. Because that was the one thing they didn't have. They didn't have a consistent source of an X-ray technician, but that was necessary for the surgeries that they needed to accomplish. And so he went to school and finished his and became an X-ray technician. And then he would work part-time as a sonogram operator. And he loved doing sonograms, but it raised more money. It gave him more money to be able to go and stay longer and more often to do that job in Guatemala. So does your job give you opportunity to serve others? It may not mean that you go out of overseas, but it might mean that. It might mean that you go somewhere here in town and you serve others. You do things through our church and you serve others. And you use the skills, you use the abilities that God gives to you, and you let him fund it through your job, and then you go out and serve other people while you're doing that. And so does your job give you that opportunity to be able to serve others? So you make sure that your job gives you the chance to do good. Even if your job just seems to be really mundane. I just put widgets from here to here. But does it give me the opportunity to be able to touch other people's lives? So ask yourselves, does my job give me the opportunity to do good? Is it going to give me that opportunity to be able to do that? Is it going to give me, can I use it to help others? Does it mean I can give more to God's work? Maybe I can't go, but I can make sure somebody else is going. I can help pay for the job that they're going to do. Does it give me more time to volunteer? If I do this job, can I then volunteer one day a week someplace else as well? Or a few hours during the week someplace else where I don't get paid, but that's where my heart's going to dance and sing while I'm doing that? Does it give me a chance to minister to the people I work with? Does your job give you an opportunity to help others? And then thirdly, you need to ask this question, does my job give me a sense of fulfillment? Does it give me a sense of fulfillment? When I'm doing this, when I come home and I lay down in bed, do I feel like I've done something that just made my heart sing? Is today been a good day? And I'm anxious for tomorrow to come. Solomon said again in verse 13, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in his toil, in all his toil. This is the gift of God. Does your job, do you find satisfaction in all of your toil? Solomon said, that's the good thing to do. If you don't receive satisfaction from doing your job, you don't have a sense that you're fulfilling any certain aspect of something that brings purpose to your life, then maybe you're in it, not doing the job now that God has in mind for you to do. Maybe there's another job that he has in store for you, or another place of volunteering that he has in store for you. And of course, don't mishear me, that we know that every job has certain aspects of it that make it difficult. I don't know any job that doesn't have those things. No matter what the job is, no matter whether we're called to it or not, no matter if this is God's purpose for our lives or not, you have to understand that there are parts of your job that may be tedious. You do them every day, and you don't get to get away from it. I mean, my schedule is pretty much, I do the same things every week. And I just do them again next week and the week after that and the week after that. There are no jobs that don't have tedious aspects to them. Sometimes your jobs are frustrating. A pastor, we get church members who have frustrating written right across their foreheads. So, you know, we have those things. Sometimes our jobs just have stressful parts to them. And you can't get away from that stress. Sometimes they're demanding. And sometimes our jobs are even boring. But the question overall is, does this job give me a sense that I'm doing what I was created to do? Is this what God put me here on earth to do? Because God wants you to find fulfillment in your work. That is his gift to you, according to Solomon. Notice again, a work truth to remember is that work is not a punishment. Most people think it's a punishment. Oh, I'm being punished by God. I have to go to this job 40 hours every week for 40 years before I retire. Are you kidding me, God? What did I ever do to make you mad at me? It is not a punishment. Work is a blessing. Do you realize in the Garden of Eden, before the fall, before they ate the apple, before they even knew the serpent existed, when all they had was a relationship with God who came and walked with them every day in the garden, Adam and Eve were given work to do. There was absolutely nothing to punish them about. They had never sinned. They were completely sinless at that point. Didn't even have a clue what sin was. And God didn't punish them with work. He blessed them with work. Work is God's blessing in our lives. It is Satan who wants you to think it's his punishment to you. But it's not. It is God's plan for you. Your job can be more than just 40 hours of misery every week. Instead, you can see it as a real blessing. A blessing where God opens up doors of opportunity and blessing in your life like you could never believe anywhere else. Read about a guy named Brad who went to work for a small business. And his title was, quote unquote, business manager. And his job was that he was to balance the books, pay the bills, write checks, do the payroll, all those kinds of things every week. And he hated it. Didn't enjoy it. And his boss noticed that. Everybody at work noticed that. Seldom smiled, almost never laughed. Was just disgruntled. Wasn't mean, wasn't ornery. Did his job well. Just didn't really like what he was doing. One day, the business needed to expand their space. So the owner decided he was going to take an area of the building that was a closet, a large closet, and he wanted to change it into a workspace that was going to be larger. And so that entailed building some shelves and building a new wall in that area. And so he said to his business manager, Brad, he said, we need to go do this. How much is it going to cost and find out and who we can hire? And Brad came back and said, you can't afford to do that. You really can't afford to pay somebody to come in and do that. You just don't have the money for that. But he said, I'll tell you what. He said, I like building stuff. I'll be glad to do it. And I'll just do it for free. And so the owner, not realizing that Brad could do that, said, okay, I'll give you that responsibility. And so all of a sudden, Brad was coming in not for 8 hours a day and being disgruntled. He came in and he was working 10 and 12 and 14 hours a day for 2 or 3 weeks. And he had a different disposition. He was smiling and he was laughing and he was joking with the other people in the office. And he got the job done and it looked great. And when it was all over, his employer said, you know, Brad, he said, I've been watching you before and then during this time of work, he said, before you just looked really miserable, but you seemed like a different person while you were doing this. And he said that Brad told him, you know what? I got to tell you, I really don't like my job here. I'll do it, and I appreciate it, but I don't like it. He said, but I really like building things. The employer said, Brad, I'd hate to lose you, but you probably need to get another job. You're in the wrong place. And 3 months later, Brad resigned and started his own business, his own construction business, building decks and sunrooms and installing things like heaters and fireplaces in people's homes. And he just flourished at that. And one of his very first customers was his former employer. God wants your job to be a blessing. Proverbs in chapter 22, verse 29 in the Message Bible says, observe people who are good at their work. Skilled workers are always in demand and admired. They don't take a back seat to anyone. So it comes down to asking yourselves those questions. Since we're going to spend 40% of our lives at work, that's as much as 150,000 hours at work. Why would you choose to do it, doing something that you hate, rather than doing something that you feel like God created you for, and ultimately you're going to love? Sometimes temptation, again, is to base our decision on what it pays. But that's not the question. That's not really what the question is. There's more to it than that. It's really based on, does this job give me a chance to do good and to find fulfillment as long as it meets my obligations? And when I can say yes to those, I'm on the right track for doing what God has created me to do. You're on the right track for doing what God has created you to do. If you're among the 70% who don't like their current job and you're still in the workforce, then I'd encourage you that maybe you need to make a change. Either you have to change your job or you have to change the way you do your job. God wants you to be in a job that you truly love. It may just be a matter of asking yourself those three questions, making a list of all that's good about it, and then changing your attitude towards your work. Or it may be changing your career direction altogether. You know, it's a decision you have to make, but I want you to know you don't make it all on your own. God's going to be there with you every step of the way, helping you make that decision when you have a trust in Him, when you have a relationship with Him. So whether you love your job, or we're in the process of learning to love your job, it's crucial to remember that you don't work for yourself. None of us do. We don't work for any company. We don't work for any organization. We don't work for any business. Another work truth to remember before we close this morning is we work for God. And we should do our jobs for Him. Whatever work it is we do, it has to be for Him to begin with. Remember, Paul said in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that we can live and work in a world where we find fulfillment, that you created us for a purpose to bring glory to you, a purpose to touch lives of people around us, to share the gospel message, to share hope, maybe to share food, to share encouragement, to share love. Father, forgive us for those times when we've just said, this is just about money. And now we realize that wasn't what it was should have all been about. Because we approached the end of our lives and we realized the money really didn't bring any kind of service. It didn't bring any kind of fulfillment. Didn't bring any kind of joy to our lives or to the lives of anyone else. So as best we can, let us live out the remainder of our lives, if we're in that condition, finding ways to touch other people's lives, finding ways to do good, using the resources that we've accumulated to do good with those that others might find fulfillment in their lives and have an opportunity to serve others as well. Thank you for Jesus, who had the toughest job at all, to be the sacrificial lamb, who gave everything, generous to the nth degree, gave his very life, becoming our sin, that we might be saved. We pray, Father, that our hearts and our lives would turn to him right now. That if there's even one in this room or online with us who doesn't know Jesus as Savior, that right now they would say, Jesus, I give you my heart. I give you my life. Would you forgive my sin? Would you come into my heart? Would you be my Savior? Would you become the Lord of my life? Would you be the boss of me so that I can serve you and serve others? Father, thank you for what you're going to do in their lives right now. We pray these things in Jesus'
name. Thank you for joining us today for Faith Point. Reach us online at firstsouthernpv.org or stop by to worship with us if you are in the Prescott Valley area. May God richly bless you today as you allow your faith to intersect with your life.